Let's read together, please, in Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. Verse number 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse number 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. I think that's all we'll read. My brethren and sisters who know me will understand that generally I'm not an emotional person. I have never personally felt such a burden for a gospel meeting as I have tonight. As I look into an audience full of people, some whom I've never seen before in my life, some whom I've rubbed shoulders with regularly, and others whom I would call close and personal friends. And if you were to breathe your last breath tonight, it would be death and hell for you. I can think of nothing more solemn than people on the road to eternal loss and ruin and laughing and giggling their way into everlasting fire. I can think of nothing more serious than to have people leave this tent with the intention of having a summer full of fun and festivities, but to lose their life and die and go into an everlasting torment. And if that's not true, nothing is true. And as I was thinking about this gospel meeting and trying to wrap my mind around facts that I could present to people, things that you could put your assurance on for eternity, my mind kept going back to the fact, this is probably the last time that someone in this gospel meeting will ever hear the invitation to come. I've never felt that way before. And as I look around the meeting, and I see young people so indifferent and careless as to their own soul salvation, I'm not sure if we could preach hard enough and loud enough and sharp enough to awaken these sleeping boys who have come and put in a weekend where they're socializing and pretending like everything's okay. And other people who have told their mom and dad that they're ready for heaven, and they know in their heart of hearts that there's never been a real experience of salvation, and those same people breathe their last. That's it. And what makes it even more serious and more solemn is that there's actually a God in heaven who desires the salvation of every soul. A God who looks down upon this gospel meeting, and not just as a group of people says, I love those people, although he does. But a God who singles out individuals, and a God who would stop at every single chair in this meeting and could stop and say to you, I love you. I love you so much that I was willing to give my son to die for you. And while that means nothing to you tonight, while a Savior who has gone to the cross and endured the cross of Calvary so that you can have your sins forgiven means absolutely nothing, can I tell you? It means everything to God. And God has put forward this absolute sacrifice that has absolutely satisfied Him, absolutely for all time. And now He sends a message of salvation, an invitation to come. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we have people who choose not only to neglect, but actually to reject the loving, kind, compassionate God who would and has done everything to make it possible that you could avoid eternal death and that you could have eternal life. And one by one by one, there are going to be funerals. And everyone in this room is heading to eternity. The gospel is not a light message, is it? You'd almost think by the way Western society has projected the message of the gospel that it is something that's a great thing to have, but it's just, if that's your lifestyle choice, you will find joy, you will find fulfillment, and you will probably get rich quick if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, this being saved thing that they talk about, and this being born again that they talk about, and this having a personal Savior that we talk about is not an option. It is absolutely mandatory. And the God who has provided all now makes an offer to all. Can I just plead with you? I don't know what to say. I'm not sure if you completely understand the implications of walking out of this tent without the Savior. Have you ever thought about what it will be to live the rest of your life in the condition you are in? Enjoying everything you want to enjoy, doing everything you want to do, living the life that you would like to live, and dying a death that you never intended to die. Don't tell me it can't happen. You know what most of the people here on Tuesday are going to be doing? They're going to be respectfully sitting and listening to the funeral service while in their mind they're doing everything they can not to think about the reality of death. You believe that? Those who go through to pay respects to the family are going to try their best when their feet hit that ground outside the funeral home, try their best to forget about what they saw and forget about what they thought, because those kinds of thoughts bother them. That's why when your earbuds go missing, you don't mind spending $50 for a new pair. That's why when the computer's broken, you'll spend $1,500 for a new one. That's why when you lay down in your bed at night, you can't stand the silence of being with your own thoughts. Because you know, if you thought long enough, this would bother you. Before I start to preach the gospel from this passage, I have a question for you. Each and every person in our meeting, are you ready to die? I realize that for some of us, there is a language barrier. I apologize for that. But I say it slowly and deliberately. Are you ready, prepared to die? What we read about is the preaching in the early days of Christianity, if you would. We read about a man who here, having been given freedom to preach the gospel, having been given an opportunity to share with people a message, a man who was intelligent. Now, let's stop right here. What do you really think about people who are born again Christians? What do you think? Do you think that we have decided to set aside all of our reason and intellect so that we could believe in something to make ourselves feel good? Do you think that maybe we haven't decided that? Maybe we just don't have enough intellect and reason to be able to carry through and carry on with life. And we choose to believe in something, in a book, so that we can have a crutch to get us through life. Is that what you think about us? I must say that doesn't offend me. But I want to correct that kind of thinking. The man who was preaching these words was a man of unmatched intellect in his day. He was a man who was trained and educated, not only in religion, but in languages. He could speak all kinds of different languages. He was educated in the political system of his day, in political science. He was educated in all of the different philosophies of his day. He was a man who could hold court with any intellectual reasoning in any land, in any city. He was second to none when it came to intellect. But you know what happened to this man of intellect? He came to find out that there's a real man in heaven. This real man in heaven is a man who is here. This real man in heaven is a man who died, and he died on a cross, not for sins that were his own, but for the sins of the whole world. And the man who could have reasoned and could have probably argued you under the table on any topic of his day came to find out something that went not against reason, but something that went beyond reason, that there is a Savior alive who is working and moving and searching and saving sinners. That's what he's doing. And the Christians that I know, I'll tell you this much. I know doctors and lawyers and scientists, and I know all kinds of Christians who have all kinds of education, and they will tell you first and foremost what they believe does not negate intellect. It actually goes far beyond that anyone could ask or think. And he begins to preach. And he preaches to these people and says that they found no cause of death in him. He's preaching about a man, him, the Lord Jesus Christ. he's preaching about this man, and he says that they found no cause of death in him, but they didn't want him. They had no time for him. They chose not to receive him. And I can think of nothing more applicable to the folks in our meeting tonight. Dear people, notice that I'm not saying anything derogatory about people who are not on the way to heaven. If we had the mind of God toward these sinners, these young girls and these young boys in this meeting and these older people who are on the road to eternal ruin, if we had the heart and mind of God and the heart and mind that we should have toward them, we would weep when we pray for them. There's no hope for these young men who've grown up in Sunday school and heard the Word of God and memorized it and could tell you how to be saved. There's no hope. They reject the Savior. But you sit here tonight, and all that's running through your mind is, I'll be glad when this meeting's over. No time for him. No room for him. And that's just like these people. They had no room for him. So then they wanted to get rid of him. Now make no mistake. See, I'm not easily fooled because I used to be a fooler. I used to sit where I used to sit. And the reason you act the way you do, and the reason you try to go to the places you go, and the reason you try not to listen to the gospel, is because you don't want this man, because you love your sin. Oh, I know the bleeding hearts say she comes to every gospel meeting. He comes to every gospel meeting, and I don't know what's holding him up, and I'm not sure why he's not saved, and I'm not sure why she's not saved. Can I let you in on something? It's the same reason people who are not saved everywhere are not saved. They love their sin. I love my kids. But I'll tell you this, parents, let's not be naive. Even your kids love their sin. And that's why they don't want the Savior. But while he's preaching this message, he says, they took him down from the tree. They took him down from the cross. They laid him in a sepulcher. That's a tomb. That's a place where they put bodies. Only dead bodies go in sepulchers. They laid his body in that tomb. But God did something remarkable. He raised him from the dead. That's what we began our day with here. He raised him from the dead. I'm not sure if you reading the scriptures have ever looked at the implications of the resurrection upon the sinner. The implications of the resurrection for the saint is that we have a hope. We have a hope sure and steadfast, an expectation that there is something that is surely going to happen. That is, every saint who dies in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been put to sleep in Jesus, will absolutely and surely be raised again from the dead. That is, there is coming a day when he shall give a shout with the voice of archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the day. We who are saved are looking and we're waiting for his Son from heaven. We have turned from our sin to look to heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, according to Philippians chapter 3, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his body of glory. And those of us who are saved know that the resurrection means a wonderful hope. But for those who are not saved, for you who love your sin more than the Savior, the resurrection is absolutely proof positive that you will stand before God and answer for your sin. According to the Bible, God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. What man? This man. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the means of the judging of the whole world in righteousness. And listen to this next phrase, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Keep in mind, reading the Bible in its context, that the assurance unto all men is not assurance of salvation. It is absolute assurance of judgment. Those of us who are saved should weep when we think that Christ is raised and these people are positive and surely going to experience judgment. And he says, but God raised him from the dead. Let's put it this way. If Christ had died and not been raised from the dead, then this tent would be better served for a Kaylee or a Jamboree. There'd be no message in the gospel. It would be just like many of the Eastern religions where their head man dies and they continue on in that teaching because they find it virtuous and they find that it helps them in their daily life. It would be just like all of those other things. But the reason we have a real message of hope is that the man who died is alive today. He is alive in heaven. And I'm not here to prove to you the resurrection. I'm stating the resurrection as absolute fact. But make no mistake, the resurrection, when it comes to the actual proportion of historical literature that is dedicated to any one subject, the resurrection is second to none. Now, if you think you're intellectual and you're smart, you can look it up. But I'll tell you this, it's a fact. God raised him from the dead. I want to talk about these last verses for a couple of minutes and leave you with something that is absolutely fantastic. He says, but he whom God raised saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, not any other man, not any other person, but this man, which man? The man who came, the man who died, the man who's been risen from the dead, the man who's ascended to glory, the man who ever liveth to make intercession for us, the man who is coming again, the man who has guaranteed us that there's going to be a period of 1,000 years where he will reign in absolute righteousness. But you're going to be in hell while that's going on. But he is going to reign in absolute righteousness. And then there is coming a point in time when every sinner and every sin will be judged in absolute righteousness at a throne that is great and a throne that is white. And then he will deliver all things up to the Father, and God will indeed be all in all, and you'll still be in eternal ruin. But this is the man. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man is preached unto you a hope for eternity. Through this man is preached unto you an opportunity to actually have a relationship with God. Through this man. And let's be honest. You don't have that. But you could. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Every sin. Those sins you do in secret. Those times that you've rebelled against your parents. Those things that you do that you would not want your mom and dad to know. And there's 40-year-old people and 50 and 60-year-old people who still hide their liquor from their parents. Still don't want mom to know that you smoke marijuana. Yeah, because they're not man enough to tell their mother. You know why? They're ashamed of it. You're ashamed of your sin. God wants to forgive your sins. God wants to take away your sin. God wants to cleanse you from every sin. God wants to make it impossible for you to ever be contaminated for eternity by sin. That's his offer to you. Whatever is taking you down, God wants to take it away. Whatever is keeping you away, God wants to take it out of the way so that he can bring you close to him. And through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. By him, all that believe are freely justified, justified freely from that which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Millions of people in the world trying their best by religion to get to heaven. I would say over 1 billion people even in this world trying their best to deny that there is a heaven. And God wants to give you something that none of that could accomplish. He wants to give you justification. He wants to make you right in the eyes of God. He longs to bring you close to Him. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the fantastic, amazing forgiveness of sins. Wouldn't you like it? Beware. Beware, therefore. This is what really has a burden on my heart. Because those who reject the Savior must beware. Because there is punishment. There are consequences. There's no hiding from these consequences. When you stand before God, having heard two men, just open the scriptures and try in weakness to tell you of a marvelous offer of forgiveness. But you stand before God. No walls in between. No earbuds in your ears. No phone dinging on your hip. Just you and God. Beware. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work the which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Oh, I'm glad God is working a work in our day. We spent our entire weekend encouraged. Can I say that, brethren? Encouraged that God is still working a work in our day. That's why I believe these boys could be saved tonight. That's why I pray for these young girls in our meeting. Because I could yell and shout as loud as I want and not even move a hair on their head. But the moment God speaks, brethren, there's something going to happen. I work a work in your day. Thank God for that. Please remember. Please remember. God wants to give you the forgiveness of sins. And the only reason you don't have it is because you have not accepted the man that is attached to it. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. We'll pray. Our Father, we thank you.